hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Okay, I want to talk this morning about God's workmanship. It's a verse that Jamie has visited quite a lot, and just make sure that's working, yeah. It was one verse, James, in Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I remember Jamie preaching on that a little while ago, and he mentioned that it actually, you know, we're polluted, but inside we're perfect. And I want to kind of build a little bit on that. And I want to look at this word workmanship. It actually only occurs twice in the Bible. And it's the word poiema, or however you pronounce it. But it means made. Some versions translate it as God's masterpiece. And that's what I was going to talk on. And I looked it up and I thought that's the wrong translation. So we can't talk about masterpiece, but we can talk about workmanship. And it carries the same connotation. Because the other place that it mentions it is in Romans. And it's used, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And I put those two bits together. We're God's workmanship. And the same word says that in Romans, it says that God's invisible qualities are revealed, basically, through the things that he has made. Same word. So actually, us who God has made can be a demonstration of who God is. But not just who he is, but of his eternal power and his divine nature. His invisible qualities are revealed through us. And the focus, therefore, is that I think if that's true, what do I do about that? If that's true, what do I do about it? If I really understand that, is that I'm walking around displaying and expressing who God is in where I go and everything I do, then I want to sharpen that. I don't want to bring things into my life that are going to pollute that or cause issues or cause that to look anything other than obscure the visibility of who God is. And I think we do it kind of subconsciously sometimes. I mean, we don't know that we're doing it. Avril talks about, so recently people come into this place and they find there's a sense of peace in here. So why is there peace in here? Is it in the bricks? Is it in the ceiling? It's because when they come in here, God's people are here. And God's people are revealing the reality of who God is. Other examples of where I've seen it operating, years ago, Richard Cole, the founder of the work in Sierra Leone, I had the privilege of inviting him to come talk to one of my classes at school. And I was a bit nervous because Richard used to speak very fast, quite quietly, and he had a strong, obviously, West African accent because that's where he came from. And it wasn't always easy to catch what he was saying. And I was putting in front of a class of 16-year-olds, 30 of them, I'm wondering what would happen. He came into that classroom and he sat there and they were spellbound for 45 minutes. Could have heard a pin drop. And it made me realize just that he was carrying something, but actually we all carry in demonstrating who God is. I was given a form group. There was a form group in class which was in the school that was a little bit, they were in year 10. So they were a little bit rowdy and they had quite an ineffective form tutor. And they thought, management decided, I know, let's give them to Richard Griffin. So next year, they move into year 11 and they're mine. But then there was a tutor who used to come in and do the register occasionally. She used to supply, and sometimes she covered my register, and she'd covered the other register in year 10. And she said to me, you know, there's a different atmosphere with this class now. Something had changed. And it's not to do with me. Is to do with the fact that God was in me. I didn't know. I was just doing my job. I was just doing what God had put in my heart for these young people. But what I was doing was expressing the reality of who God was and they were catching sight of the invisible God. And that's real for each one of us. Wherever God places us, wherever God puts us, wherever God takes us, we are the image, we are demonstration of who God is. And people can see in us and through us the reality, the invisible nature of God. And it's worth just pausing and thinking about that and meditating on that just for a second, of what that means for you in your circumstances and your situation, and how that will actually impact the way you choose and the choices that we make and the things that we do. You know, am I going to pollute this? Am I going to do things which will encourage it and develop it? Because God lives within us. The Bible also tells us that God is pleased with his workmanship. He's pleased with what he makes. And so it's a thing in Genesis, it says, then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good. There's something delightful in what God sees and what he's made. In Isaiah, it says, your name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you. So there is a delight in what he's made. So it's not that God hates what he looks at. When he looks at you and looks at each one of us, what he sees is good. He wants it good. And he makes it good. There are implications, though, that come, and we'll come back to that. If Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created, the second part of the verse, for good works. So we're created for good works. If we do things which God, when God makes things, he thinks are good, then there's things that God gives to us to do, which also he wants to look out over and see that they're good. And how we do that is what I want to think about a bit further on. Do you know God likes camping? Did you know that? Do you not believe me? No? In 1 Chronicles 75, 17, verse 5, God says, my home has always been a tent. So, I don't know. The only thing is, he didn't set it up himself. He got someone else to put it up. Somebody recently bought my tent. I was quite impressed. My tent is 50 years old, and we hadn't used it, and someone needed it to borrow it, and we got it out in the garden, and I put it up in 10 minutes, and it was perfect. And I remembered how to put it up, and I thought, well, do I want to use? I could camp in that again, but I think my camping days are over now. I think so. It's the toilets at night which are the problem. Anyway, let's move on quickly. So in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 5, it says, God said, my home has always been a tent, moving one place to another in a tabernacle. It was a tabernacle which was set up as a worship place. And it was a tent that was made by man to God's specification. So this was a work that God had planned for men to do. And one of them was to build this tent for him and his tabernacle. And when God uses us to make things, he is making it, but his standards do not change. It has to be good and pleasing to him. So the things he gives us to do have to be good and pleasing to him. And I just want to read through. Exodus 35 just describes the building of this tabernacle and the building of tent, and to just pick up some of the qualities that were required, or the people that had, that were actually involved in the building, because we are involved in building. Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, I've picked out different verses, you'll see 4 to 10 and 21 and 22. Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine living, and goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goat skins for leather, acacia woods, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense. onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. Come, all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. And the next bit. All the women who were skilled in sewing and spinning prepared blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen cloth. To the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work the Lord had given them through Moses brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. Then Moses told the people of Israel, "The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom and ability and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving woods. He is a master at every craft. And the Lord has given both him and Oholiabab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skills to others. The Lord has given them special skills as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet, spread on the fine linen cloth and weavers. They excel as craftsmanship and as craftsmen and as designers." I don't know if you see where this is going, but as I was reading this, I thought, well, God has called us to build a temple. We are his temple individually, but also we are corporately his temple, and each of us has a part to play. And I could see some parallels in what are called these guys to do and what I feel God is calling us to do at this time, building as a community, in terms of expressing something which is here to declare his glory and show who he is. Each of us individually apart, but corporately, there's something God wants us to build together. And I wanted to pick out some of the things, the factors and qualities that these guys had that enabled them to build effectively and to demonstrate who God was. First one is recognizing that this was a sacred task. So it said in verse 4, to take a sacred offering to the Lord. It's not casual. There was a set, they made a choice to set themselves apart to do this. It wasn't just, they didn't fall into it. It wasn't a hobby. It's something that they'd actually stepped out to do. For several years, we used to run a program called Doulos in this church. Avril used to lead it. Daniel Singleton's led it. I had the privilege for leading it for a while as well. And during this program, what we suggest to people that they gave a year up of their life to really focus on growing in God and developing. And it had three aspects. It had teaching. So every week they would come to a teaching session. They would also have a mentor, so there would be someone they could work through the things that they were learning and developing, and often things that God was bringing up in their lives. And also they had a project, which was a task that they were involved in serving in some way, which would gradually increase in expectation and causing people to be challenged in what they were doing. And it was very significant. It was often costly. People had to pay. It was fun. We used to go for weekends away, and I remember we played rounders with water balloons once. That was quite fun. It was very relational because it was very team-based. We used to work together on that. People would give up their time. And sometimes people didn't have time to give up their time. There was one person I remember who was in a difficult job situation, and they were really feeling they needed to work to get promotion for their job, but they really felt God said, "I need to do this program to commit myself to this." So they did this Doulos program, and at the end of the year, they got promoted. God just had done it for them. But there was something in this that people made a special choice that cost them something, laying down their lives to engage with pursuing God in this program and in that particular way, which enabled them to grow in God. And if you talk to some people, I think it has an impact on everybody. There's still people that talk about it. Talk to Sam about Doulos. She will tell you what an impact it had on her life at the time. And I think, well, why aren't we doing it now? Well, we don't need to do it now. Because actually, that's the expectation God has all of us all of the time. You know, that's what it means to be part of this church community. You know, we're ready to lay down our lives. We're ready to give up our preferences. We're ready to focus and build on the teaching that God's bringing, the word of God that he's bringing amongst us. Ready to be disciples and to open our lives to one another and grow together. Isn't that a pattern for who we are? Do we need a special course? Or is that something that we could be doing together? 2 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 5 says, soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. So I think the first point is recognizing that God has called us to a sacred task. It's a task that requires us to set ourselves apart and to think differently from the world. And our ambitions and expectations will be different from the things that people that are not following God and not pursuing God's purposes would have. So what were the qualities that these guys have? I'm going to struggle now. Oh, Mom, can I see it up there? Okay. So the first one, except I can't read it. Okay, they had generous hearts, verse 5. So it started with a generosity. They we need to come with a willingness to give. And in Acts, it talked about, no, there was no needy person amongst them, and people sold everything they could have. So there's a willingness not to focus on my own needs, but are looking out for being generous to serving others. They were obedient to God's command. Secondly, God had given them direction. So they weren't just doing their thing. God was very specific about how he wants to do things. This one's important. Their hearts, well, they're all important, but this feels important to me. Their hearts were stirred. They had a passion for what they were building. So it wasn't just, oh no, here we go again. Oh, I don't want to do this. There was something that was stirring. They'd seen the significance of what they were involved in. They'd seen that as they built, that what was established was going to be declaring the glory of God, and it's going to be a place where they were going to encounter God, and they wanted to be part. There was an enthusiasm about it, and that's what God wants to do. You know, it's not saying you must be stirred, I must be stirred, but we can have an expectation that God will stir our hearts towards the things that he's commanding us to do. They were eager, okay? No reluctance, okay? Eager to do this. I got asked to sort out the baptistry for the first time, which was a challenge because we'd never done it before. And it involved coming during the week and getting the floor out and upsetting Avril because she was trying to do other things and I got a big hole in the floor. And we came and cleaned it all out, but we still came back. And then there was a problem with the chemicals, and we found it was in the morning, Sunday morning, I found it was too strong and we might end up bleaching all the people being baptized. And I thought that's probably not a good plan. So I had to come, I was here at 6 o'clock in the morning, half emptying it and refilling it just to dilute it so it was okay. Did it matter? No. I was eager. I wanted to do this. This is my project. And it wasn't just my project, it was your project. But at that point, it was my project. And I was eager, and God puts an eagerness. And when it's an eagerness, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it costs. You want to see it through. You want to do it. And it's not a problem. They gave their time and possessions freely. There was a willingness to give. There wasn't a reluctance maybe I will. I'll keep this bit for myself. There was somebody who did that in the Old Testament, New Testament. They didn't live very long. But there's a willingness to give their time and possessions. And then finally, also very importantly, they were anointed by God to complete the task skillfully and wisely. They were given the anointing to teach others, so not just do it themselves. And obviously, if God's anointed people to teach, people are anointed to learn. So there's ability to learn. And there's a challenge there in our willingness to learn and to to learn and to learn from one another in the things that God has given us to do. Just a little story on, there's several examples I came up. Yeah, I'll quickly do these. Examples of what I think this might look like in terms of us living together and working together. Let's just bring up the points here. For we are both God's workers. We are God's workers, but we're building. I think you've got that point. God doesn't live in a tent. He lives in us, individually and corporately. And his plan is to involve us in the building of his spiritual temple. And to stay involved, we're going to need those qualities ourselves. That's part of who we are. Examples of how I've seen it working in the past. Sue and I were going, it was back a long while ago, we were going on a team to Zim. John had organised and sent us to Zimbabwe with a team. And we just moved house. And the house was not in a brilliant state, and particularly the front room, which a lot of people had been smoking in. It was nicotine yellow on the walls. And while we were away, Grant Dixon and Sally's brother David got some paint off John Singleton, and they painted it for us. So we came back, and we found that our front room was painted and decorated. That was serving us and blessing us and aware of... They got nothing out of that. I didn't pay them. But they did it because they had a heart to serve. One of the things that always sticks in my mind is David and Margaret and their willingness to serve. And one day we were travelling back from Europe on a holiday, and we'd arranged for them to meet us at the station so that we could carry our suitcases at Chapel Heath because there's no lift at Goodmayes. And our train got delayed. And it was well delayed. And at midnight, we got to Chapel Heath Station and we came up in the lift. And we got up in the lift and the doors opened and David and Margaret were staring there. And I could still see their faces. And I was just so relieved that there was just someone there. And that was a readiness. That cost them, you know, they had to be there at that particular time. They didn't need to wait. I think we must an hour and a half for us to come through. At that particular point, it just impacted me in a really powerful way. Sue had a bad back sometimes, but she's not had a good time for a long time. And one day, her back went, and it was a day in January, and it snowed really heavily. And she was in a lot of pain, and we phoned the doctor. There's only one doctor got in. He phoned up and said, "Find the ambulance." We phoned the ambulance. There is no ambulance. What do you mean there's no ambulance? There's no ambulance. I'm in East London, I'm phoning for an ambulance, there is no ambulance that could come to help me, help my wife. She was in pain. So Ken Jarvis come, told Ken Jarvis, Ken came round, brought PJ with him. Ken dosed her up with as much painkillers that was safe to do. Well, he told me it was safe. and with PJ's help, we got her down. Well, before we could go that, with snow all over the drive, PJ cleared the drive. We got her downstairs, got her in the car, and took her to the hospital. That was a desperate moment, but the family was there, and it was the willing. Again, that cost Ken something to actually do that, but his skills, his expertise that God's anointed him, were there to help build community amongst us. And then one more story was when I keep telling to talk about this. It had a big impact on my life when I retired. I was at the prayer meeting, and we had the 7 and 8 year olds. It's when Noah and Elliot were that kind of age. And mostly boys, and there was no one running a midweek ministry. And I remember praying on a Tuesday at the prayer meeting for someone to lead it. And I said that, and I thought God said to me, when I retire, I could help with that. When I retire, I could help with that. And anyway, cut a long story short, it came through that nobody stepped up or stepped forward to do it. And I had a conversation with John, and John said to me, "Do you know, it's either you or me that's going to have to do that." And I knew it wasn't going to be him. So so I took it on. Now, for me, that was a huge step out of my comfort zone. I hadn't worked with 7 and 8 year olds ever. Okay, I was a school teacher, worked with teenagers. And every single week was a stress to me, and they don't know this, was a stress to me as to whether the activity would actually be successful, what we did worked. And apart from one week, and Elliot's not here this week, when they refused to do the activity, I think Noah joined him, so Noah is here. But apart from one week, I think every activity for 18 months was successful. And I think God just anointed me to do that. But it was a real step out of my comfort zone. And I had to learn. And I think that's how it's going to be, that God will give us things which will not necessarily be within our comfort zone to serve within the community. So don't think within the limitations, oh, this is what I want to do, or this is what I'm able to do, and this is what I've always done. But be ready to step out. Let God anoint you. Let others teach you. And be ready to be equipped to do the things that God has for you to do to build in this community. So just to look again, I'm going to do them quickly. Just go through that list again. So so we are God's building, and God is calling us together to build something fresh that's here, there'll be new opportunities to serve amongst us. And we need to be generous of heart. We need to be obedient to what God is saying. God may be nudging you, and you can choose to say yes or no to that. We need our hearts stirred for and by what we're building. So God needs to stir something in us as to this community. What he's doing here amongst us at this time is fresh, it's new, it's not something that he's ever done before. And we need to thank God to stir us, and we can ask him to do that. We need a willingness to volunteer. We need to be positioning ourselves so we're ready to step out and to volunteer. We need to be eager. We want God to make us eager. We need to be ready to sacrifice our time and our possessions. It's not always going to be convenient. I keep getting phone calls from Avril, can you come and help with this? Can you help with that? Well, default position will always be yes. I can't always do it, and I will say no. And I think generous in our time means our default position is to say yes, not to say no. Ready to share our skills and experience. You know, God has anointed and equipped us in different ways, so we need to be ready, and that requires patience, that requires risking it, but there's a readiness to help people to grow and to learn, and then a readiness ourselves to learn in the things that God has given us to do, and an openness of heart in building this new community. I think that's one of them. And yeah, and of course, most importantly, an openness to receive an equipping of the Holy Spirit. These guys were anointed. Bezalel anointed them, and I think when we position ourselves right, when we make these choices, we say, yes, I want to do this, God will say, great. And his Holy Spirit will just come and fill us, anoint us, equip us, and enable us to do the things that he's calling us to do. It was voluntary for them to build a tabernacle, but it isn't really, because God has got a purpose for each one of us, and his purpose is for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what we're doing is fulfilling our destiny. We're fulfilling the purpose that God has made us for and wants us to step into. There's a plan. And those things that God wants to do, God wants to be pleased with, will be pleased with. We will be pleased with, because they're the things that he's planned for us to do. So my response is this. Is your heart stirred towards God's purpose for your life and your place in this community? If you are you ready to pass on the skills God has for you to teach others? And then are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take you out of your comfort zone, anoint you, and teach you to serve in new ways?
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.